Once again, we want to greet each one in the worthy name of Jesus, the one that continues to fill us, continues to lead us, that continues to help us through life's journey. Appreciate what Brother John shared. Sometimes we wonder, you know, in Bible school and a week of meetings, and as we look into God's Word over and over again, we wonder how much can we contain. And sometimes as an evangelist, I wonder how much am I feeding? How much am I teaching? How much am I speaking what you have a need of and what the Lord wants us to share on? And pray for me. Continue to pray for me that I might gain the strength to continue on in these series as we share what the Lord has for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Been talking this morning, we talked some on that one verse of restoring our soul and how he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'd like to consider a subject this evening that I had a burden for in the recent past, and I shared this message with both the congregations that I'm in charge of, and I feel it's a need of us. Maybe it's not a need out here in the Midwest, but it's a need in the East. Of spiritual exercise. And as we find here, I want to read one verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, and we're going to come back to this later on in the message. As Paul says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word press stood out to me. For us to press towards the mark is going to take exercise. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take a purpose. As I was up in the teacher's study, doing some studying, and this afternoon as I was studying, I just almost could hardly sit anymore. And I usually try to be active, and so I got out this afternoon before supper, and I just walked up the road just to get some exercise. Keep blood flowing and everything, and keep our minds. Sometimes our mind starts to stall out in much study, and the scripture does bring that out in that. But here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we see another exercise. It says, wherefore, in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, And if you take that cloud of witnesses and you look back to chapter 11 and you see that whole host of cloud of witnesses that are before us and how those men of faith exercised faith in their lives as they went forth, and some of them did not see the reward that they were looking for. But we have this great cloud of witnesses before us. And verse 1, the rest of it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us what? Run with patience the race that is set before us. Young people, we have a race set before us, and I'm sure as you look at the volleyball games that are going on in the gym, there's a race there. There's a competition there. There's an eagerness there. That is before us. But we have another run to race, a race to run that we need exercise in. Spiritual exercise is the cure for atrophy. How many of you know what the word atrophy means? We're got some good dictionary scholars here. I didn't know what it was meant until I looked it up. Atrophy is a wasting away. It's a shrinking in size of some part or organ of the body, usually caused for injury, for disease, or a lack of use of muscles. It's to weaken. It's to waste away through disuse or the effects of disease. It's withering. It's shrivel. It's degenerate. It's deteriorate. It's waste. It's weakened. Where is your Christian life? Sometimes we ask the question, what happened to my Christian life? What happened to it? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." What is your first love? Do you remember that new birth experience? Do you remember that zeal for God? Do you remember that love for God? And now we're here, maybe 5, maybe 6, maybe 4, maybe 3, and looking at myself, maybe 25 years. In our Christian life, where am I at? Where is my first love? Is my first love still alive? Or at first things seem to go well. But now I so easily become irritated and forget the principles I have possessed to live by. When this happens, I wonder, have I atrophied? Have I shriveled away? Have I wasted away? What are some of those principles that we held dear to our lives there back there when we had our first love? Here's a couple of them. And we could spend a message on every one of these, but we're not going to take the time to do that. We're going to zero in on one that I feel that we have, can we say, possibly atrophied in. And maybe I say that maybe you don't have that problem here in the West, Midwest. Some principles. Number one is prayer. We're having a class on prayer life. Very important. But sometimes we forget the principle and we atrophy away because of a lack of activity. Because of my lack of zealousness, because of my lack of desire to communicate with God. And I begin to deteriorate from it. We'll look at that a little bit later. What about obedience? Obedience is a principle. What about worship? How serious do I come to worship before God? Or do I come in a casual attitude? How serious is it? How important is it to you in midweek worship? What about self-denial? Have we forgot the principle of self-denial? What about nonconformity? A principle that I believe is slowly slipping from us. What about the principle of non-resistance? And we have those classes here this week, these weeks. How about the principle of love? How about the principle of humility? How about the principle of eternity? Is eternity just as real to you as it was before? Or has it shriveled up and slipping away? How about Christian service? What is your attitude of Christian service? And that's the one I'd like to zero in on tonight. It's Christian service. What is Christian service? Yes, we have Belize Mission. We have Romanian missions. We have, I've seen ones at Mountain View Home. We have all these different places that are service, and they keep crying for workers. Has the principle of Christian service been slipping away from us? What about whenever we want to go out here to the largest town we have or the littlest town we have out here and do Christian service? How many are willing to go? Or have we shriveled away? Have we atrophied in our Christian service? Well, God lays some principles of Christian service. As we think of exercise, of spiritual exercise, I'd like to go back to the beginning of the scriptures. And that is back to Genesis chapter 2. Right in the beginning of time, God realized that he had instilled with him man, and if he's going to perform, he's going to have to exercise. God put Adam and Eve, I guess this is before Eve was created, but he put man, he created man, he created Adam and set him in this garden. He set him in this beautiful garden, this garden that everything was just beautiful, perfect. Lush green grasses, flowering trees, fruitful hills, you name it, it had it there, a beautiful place. He put him in the garden, but he gave him a responsibility. In verse 15 and to verse 17, he says, "And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God understood he had to give a man some exercise. He couldn't just sit back, and far too many times we find ourselves sit back in this comfortable place and twiddle our thumbs. God didn't want man to do that. He told man, he said, "God, Adam, he said, I'm going to put you in this beautiful garden," and he says, "I want you to dress it." What does it mean to dress it? Dress it in the Hebrew means to work, to exercise, to bring to pass, to labor, to do service. Now, I'm not sure, and the scripture doesn't say, the only thing he says right here is to dress it. And I don't know what he had to do, because there was no weeds in the garden. It was a perfect place. There was no, I doubt if there was any grass to grow, grass to mow. I don't know what he did, but God told him he's to dress it. He's to work there. He's to execute. He's to labor there. He's to do something there in the garden. What it is, I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But it's a principle there that we can't just sit around. Young people, we can't just think, well, it's just going to be, dad can take care of this Christian service. Grandpa can take care. The preachers can take care of this Christian service. We need young people that are willing to exercise, to go forth and spread the gospel to it. Well, we see the next word. As he told him to go in there and dress it, and you're also to keep it. What is it to keep it? It's to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to beware, watch. Because he said to Adam, "Adam, you see you got this whole garden to dress it, and I want you to keep it. And the thing that I want you to keep is that there is a one tree in the midst of this garden." And he says that tree is in there for a reason. And he says, "I want you to put a hedge around that tree, and I want you to not to touch that tree. I don't want you to partake of that tree, and I want you to eat of that tree. Because if you eat of that tree, you're going to die." That was his responsibility. And that was the responsibility that he failed. And we all are experiencing that failure. Because he didn't exercise the heart behind God in guarding that tree. And his wife partook of it and gave it to him. And today there's two angels standing at the entrance of that garden with two-edged sword, guarding that they cannot come back into that place. Adam and Eve were cast out. And we know the story, the rest of the story of what happened there. So God laid a principle that we are to exercise in this great work of Christian service. What we believe, we experience. What we believe, we experience. So therefore, it means exercise. If we're going to experience it, we're going to have to exercise into it. Now I want to ask you another question. As we think of Christian service, as we think of the principle that we're to exercise in Christian service, what is the nature of my service? Why do I want to go out there and pass out tracts? Or why do I want to go out there and speak to a neighbor man? Why do I want to go to Belize to do Christian service in Belize and Orange Walk? Or to Romania? Or to Mountain View? To Hillcrest? The list goes on and on. Why do you? Why do you want to go? What is the nature behind it? What is the heart behind it? Is it so I can get a couple brownie points? Is it for my own self-betterment? Well, maybe. In a Christian life. But now I'm doing Christian service. Too many times as I look at history, as I look at a lot of Christian services out there, there's a danger there. Too many times we find Christian services, they want to try to do the things because they need to do them. Well, that's called from the dead shirt, Catholicism Church. But I see in some of the failures and some of the degeneration of some churches is that they want to go into Christian service but forget nonconformity. We gotta kind of come down to their level to win them. That's not what God told us to do. We want to do Christian service, but forget about obedience. We want to do Christian service, and the list could go on and on, or self-denial. The list goes on and on. What is our exercise in Christian service? Is it genuine? Psalms 51, verse 15 says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's genuine. That's a genuine love for God. Unconditionally. There's no glory in myself. That's genuine Christian service. That the Lord might open my mouth to speak forth his praise. And we'll look at that towards the end of the message. As we open our mouths, how do we open our mouths? When do we open our mouths? When do we speak for him? Another principle in Christian services is to living like Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? In his Christian service. Jesus lived with total concentration on God. Total. Not partial. Not just sometime. But total. He always did the will of the Father. He always did this. He always did that. He always looked to the Father for his direction. Well, turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. I'd like to pull another little Old Testament account out of here. Zero in on another principle of exercise for Christian service. And this is when we say principle or exercise number one, when we get to finish with this passage here. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, we find here the children of Israel headed to the Canaan land. They're in this journey. And they're on this journey and they're going through land and they come to the land of Edom. And Moses sent messengers ahead and said to ask permission from Edom if they could pass through their country, their land. And it says that they will just stay on the highways, they'll stay on the right path, they won't merge from it. We just want to go through it. Well, the king of Edom report back and says, you can't come in. I'm going to send my army and I'm going to be after you. You can't come through my land. So Moses said, okay, we'll take that. That's not the way we're supposed to go. And so they went out around Edom. They come to Mount Hor. And here we find a situation. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea and compassing the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye bought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul lofteth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made the serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Find these children of Israel murmuring again. They murmured before. They murmured because they didn't have any bread. And God rained manna down from heaven and supplied their need abundantly. But here we find them murmuring again because of this light bread. They wanted more than what God wanted to give them, what God had given them. They were murmuring because of what they had. Murmuring because of this light bread that isn't filling, can we say, in my own words. They wanted bread and water that was made of grain, that was fulfilling, that was more satisfying. It was more spirituality. And they murmured. And what did God do? God sent the serpents. And God sent a bunch of serpents. And they began to bite people. And people began to die. And then the children of Israel cried out to Moses and says, pray to God. Intercede for us. Take these serpents away. We have sinned. I'm sorry, we have sinned. What are some of them serpents? As we think of Christian service, and sometimes I find that we are bitten by those serpents. And those serpents, those little serpents are many distractions that come our way. And we're hindered in Christian service. Distractions of maybe can be material support, pursuits. Maybe it's discouragement. And we can't get out there and be in service for God. And we forget the principle. And we begin to wither away because of discouragement. Maybe it's stress. I'm looking at this man right here. Young people don't have no stress. But if we don't cope with stress, and stress is biting lots of people, and getting them, tearing them down and withering them up, and their exercise is no more there, and their Christian service is dying because they're in stress. Maybe it's temptations. And the last one is, it's simple apathy. The snakes are biting, the serpents are biting us, and our Christian service is withering away. We're not on fire. We're not excited. We're not energized because we're bitten. But what did God do? Did God do what the children of Israel told them to do? Told God to do? No. He didn't take away the serpents. He didn't take none of them away. They continued to bite. And you know what? They're continually biting. But he placed a remedy. Exercise number one. He placed a remedy. He placed a cure for atrophy, and that is to look to the brass serpent. They had to get their eyes off the serpents and look to the one that will take care of them. And God said, told Moses, you make me a brazen serpent, and you place it upon a pole, and there you place it up. If anybody is bitten, and if they get there and look at that serpent, they'll live. And we will too. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us for us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why did God tell Moses to make another brazen serpent? It's a type of Christ. When we're bitten with sin, as we look to Jesus, the one that took the sins of all mankind to the cross, there we can live. Exercise number one is we need to look to Jesus. The downfall of Christian service is that we get our eyes off of Jesus. We get our eyes off the one that is going to help us share the love of Jesus to a wicked world in Christian service, because we have our eyes off of Jesus and we have our eyes on, can we say, feelings. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith who, for the joy that is set before us, endured the cross, despising the shame, as is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is your first impulse with discouragement? Where is your first impulse of distractions, temptations? Is it looking to Jesus? Exercise number one, a cure for atrophy. Number two exercise is that of obedience. We can't be in Christian service. We can't go out there and share the love of Jesus in Christian service. We can't go out there and help those Belizeans come to know Jesus unless we first of all understand what obedience always is. Obedience has to be exercised in your life, because they can see you just like a glass house. And don't fool yourself that they can't see you. They can see how your obedience is. They know what you stand for. Your neighbors know what you stand for. Your neighbors know that you're to be law-abiding citizens. They all know that. And they can see you just like a glass house. What is our obedience? Is it like Saul's, when he came home to that from that battle, that God commanded him that you're to kill every one of them, everyone that's there, you're to slaughter everything? Samuel comes to visit Saul and he says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice and in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to the fat of rams. Samuel said, what do I hear in the bleating of the sheep? Oh, he says, the people bought that. And we bought all these nice, beautiful cattle and rams and everything out long because we wanted to give a sacrifice. Samuel said, it's better to obey than to do sacrifice. Too many times we find ourselves in obedience. Well, if I do this, then I can do this. It's not obedience. More like I go out here and do Christian service and then I can live for my own self. That's not obedience. Turn with me to James chapter 1. See what James has to say about obedience. James chapter 1 verse 22. To verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. This is not what Jim Stelfox is saying. This is not J.S.'s version. This is God's word. If we can't bridle our tongue, our religion is in vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's exercise. That's obedience to where God called us to do. Exercise and obedience is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The real test of our service is who I obey. The real test of our service, our Christian service, is who I obey. Who is it that I obey? A holy God? Or is it man? Or is it the world? Or is it feelings? Obedience is not to be approved of man, of the world, or of feelings. It's only approved of a holy God. A holy God. Yes, we have men that are instruments in God's hands. We have authority. And we need to obey authority, but we obey authority because we obey God. It's not that I just obey my authority. The final test of our obedience is because I obey God. And too many times we lose sight of that. Exercise number two is obedience. It's our love for a holy God and our dedication. That's number three. Exercise number three in spiritual exercise, the cure for atrophy, is that we need to understand our concentration and dedication. That takes exercise. Dedication, exercise. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not a dead sacrifice. It's not a dead animal on the altar. It's a living sacrifice. Each one of us that are here sitting in these benches are alive. And we're alive enough to crawl off the altar in sacrifice. Where is my dedication? Is my dedication that I'm willing to stay on the altar of sacrifice in consecration to him? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 again. As Apostle Paul was giving his credentials, as Apostle Paul was giving who he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he had a high credentials. But he counted them all lost. He counted them as little as dung. But in verse 10, he says this is his exercise. This is his dedication. This is what exercise of dedication must be in our lives. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is that power of his resurrection? Do we understand the power of his resurrection? If you haven't understood that, you're not exercising a Christian service. The power of resurrection is in you raised to newness of life. You understand that you have been dead in sin and trespasses and sins, and you're raised to newness of life. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I have apprehended that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's dedication. That's concentration. As we understand the power of His resurrection, and that we count everything of myself that I have apprehended, it's one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things right behind. And too many times in our dedication, our concentration, consecration, is that we want to remember those things behind. And we want to bring them to the forefront. We can't do that. Paul says, I forgot all those things. I put them to dead. I've laid them, I've sacrificed them. They're done and over with. Because they're going to come back to haunt you. But he says, I reach forth to those things which are before. That's dedication. Exercise number three. Exercise number four is prayer. We can't be in Christian service unless we are a dedicated prayer warrior. I can't get up before this pulpit and share God's word and take God's word in my hands and read it and meditate and expound upon it unless I've spent time in prayer. You can't go to Belize. You can't go in Christian service without prayer. We can't just haphazardly go about our prayer life. The saying is that a prayerless man is a powerless man. It's not a prayerless Christian, because a Christian is not prayerless. He's prayerful. A prayerless man is a powerless man. But there's some exercise in prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. Turn with me. I want you to see this one. James chapter 5, verse 16. And we always go back to this. Now realize this is right after the anointing of oil. Or this is in the ordinance of the anointing of oil. And we read this in those services. But there's some exercise done first, before we can find power in prayer. Verse 16. As it talks about the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And here's the exercise. Confess your faults. And we as conservative Mennonite people have a big problem with this. And we wonder why sometimes our prayers don't go past the ceiling. Is it because we have forgot to confess our faults one to another? We're too closed-hearted. We don't want nobody to know who I am or how I can. I have faults. I'm looking at this man here. I struggle with this thing too. But I find healing. I find prayer. Powerful prayer is when I'm willing to share with somebody, I have a fault in this area. I have a struggle in this area. Will you help pray for me? So we're going to find power. That's what it says here. It's an exercise. Confess your faults one to another. Maybe I'm repeating some of Melvin's teaching here. I think it's very important in Christian service. Second exercise is, and pray one for another that who may be healed? You. That ye may be healed. What is it about praying for another that is healing? It's a lot of it. It's a lot of it. When we forget, and we're so centralized in our own little world, Lord God, you help me. You help me get through this day. You help me preach this message. You help me do this. You help me do that. And we're too centralized. James is telling us and giving us some exercises here. If you want to be healed, I want you to pray for one another. And then he moves on and he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word availeth much is interpreted power or dunamis. It's where we find power in prayer. Exercise number four is prayer. Exercise number five is spirit replacement. Every one of us were born with a spirit. Every one of us was born with a carnal spirit. And it needs to be replaced. We sing that song, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. That's spirit replacement. Where is my spirit? What is my spirit? Is it being replaced? Or do I still battle with my old carnal spirit? We can't be in Christian service unless we have spirit replacement. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Your youth. I don't consider myself as a youth, but I don't despise my youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention unto reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the Presbyterian. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear. Now we say, wait a minute, that's only for ordained men. Well, maybe. Maybe, and we use this passage here many times in ordinations, and we say that there were the laying on of the hands of the Presbyterian, but verse 12 says that we are to be examples of the believer in spirit. Every one of us are ordained if you've been born again. Every one of us has been ordained to be in Christian service. You've been ordained to God. When you have given your heart to the Lord, when you said, I'm finished myself, I'm finished with the life that I'm living, I'm done with it, I want to give you all the power and all the strength and all the whatever I do, and I'm going to go work for you. That's when you were ordained. To be an example in spirit. We could look at all them other ones, but I'm just picking out the spirit because of spirit replacement. Do we have a spirit replacement? Is our spirit being replaced? And I realize it's a daily experience. It's that we are to die daily. That Holy Spirit must come in and abide with us. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The spirit of truth. Spirit replacement. The last one is Christian service. The last one in our spiritual exercise, we have first of all have to have the ones above, the five above, before we can go into the poor and the needy. We can't go out and help those that are poor and needy unless we first of all have exercised the first five. And now we have a responsibility. We have an accountability. We have a work to do to go out in Christian service in meeting the needs of the poor and the needy. That could be teaching. That could be helping. That could be visiting. That could be sharing, and the list goes on and on and on and on. I'm troubled when a young person is asked, maybe it is to teach Sunday school. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Then I don't know if John's having trouble with having devotions or having a topic or having student chapel. But I'm troubled with that. We want to meet the needs. We want to do Christian service. We want to share what the Lord has done for us. We ought to be excited to do it. There's a lot of hurting souls out there. But I'm afraid too many times our arms and our legs and our hearts are atrophied. They haven't been reached out far enough. And they have shriveled up. But didn't tell you a story that I experienced. I was in a body cast when I was 12 years old. I was in that body cast for 6 weeks. When they cut that body cast off of me, and my leg was broke at the femur. When they brought me out of that body cast, that leg would not move. That leg was stiff. I could hardly walk. I could never walk up these three steps. But I went through therapy, and I went through painful therapy to get that leg to move. I would lay on the picnic table, and I would lay down on a bench, and my father would tie a string around my leg, and there I would, just pulling that leg back. Pulling it back and stretching those muscles until they were red. Painful. Brothers and sisters, if we don't want to be atrophied, we're going to exercise. And that exercise could be painful, but brothers and sisters, are we going to reach out to the needy? Or are we too tongue-tied? Maybe our tongues don't work anymore. We can't reach out to the needy souls. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, that which he hath given, will he pay him again." It's a proverb. The wise man of Solomon said that we are to have pity on the poor. Turn with me in closing to Matthew chapter 25. Our time is short, brothers and sisters. Our time is short. We need to reach out. We need to reach his arms out to the poor and the needy. We need to be out there searching and beating the bushes to find these souls, because it's time, it's coming short. We need to be in Christian service, and we can't be just sitting around twiddling our thumbs and withering away. So we're going to die. We need to come alive, because Jesus says, "I'm coming back someday." He's going to throw in the sickle. And he's going to divide the sheep from the goats because of Christian service. We could look at this passage. We could look at the beginning of it from chapter verse 34 to verse 40. As God looked at those on the right hand, those that were the sheep, He says unto them, they came and they visited me. They fed me. They gave me drink. They took me in as a stranger, and they clothed me that I was naked. And they visited me, and they came to the prisons unto me. In verse 40 it says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye've done it unto me." But I'd like to read the rest of the passage. If we're atrophied, we're going to find ourselves in this state. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was a thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in the prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw thee a hunger and a thirst, and a stranger, and naked, and sick, and in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, ye've done it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life everlasting. What was the difference? What was the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous? What was the difference of those that did Christian service and those that did not do their Christian service? It was their heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart, but God does. There wasn't a whole lot of difference. I can just probably imagine maybe they did the same things. Maybe they thought they were feeding the hunger. Maybe they thought they were visiting the sick. Maybe they thought they were doing this, but they had a heart that was far from God. God, Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, to everlasting." What is your Christian service tonight? Have you atrophied? Have you withered away? There's a cure for that. We need to get back in exercise. We need to get back and understand our first love. And get back to where God wants us to go. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has been convicted of their Christian service. Maybe there's someone here that wants to get back to the original. They want to exercise. Maybe they have withered away. There's a way out. There's a cure for that. What shall the hymn be? Invitation song?